Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Pat. I'm thinking of the words of the last song, "Oh, how he loves you and me," right? Oh, how he loves you and me. That's why we're here this morning, right? To praise God and thank God for the love that God has for all of us. So if you're a visitor this morning, I greet you. We have a lot of empty seats. There's a lot of graduations happening. But I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ as we worship together as God's people, as we hear God's word spoken, and as we hear God's love through the music this morning. And we are really grateful for all of those things.
We have a minute for mission, and Tony is here to do that for us.
Thank you, Eileen. Good morning. On behalf of the Mission Committee, I would like to bring you up to date on our projects for this summer. First of all, we are helping Eastern Service Workers Association support low-income families by keeping their 15-year-old van in good working order so that they can pick up and deliver food that is donated from Wegmans, Trader Joe's, and Hagedorn's. Their cargo van is absolutely necessary to the continued operation of this food assistance ministry. We've already purchased new tires for the van, and more than half of our goal of $5,000 has been donated by church members. We thank those who've already donated. You can see a graphical progress report on meeting our stretch goal of $10,000 on the bulletin board in the narthex. We can help ESWA build a fund for a newer van if we reach that stretch goal. So if you haven't already made a donation to this worthy project, take an envelope from the chair rack and consider a donation before the end of the summer. Our second project for the summer is collecting school supplies for the Eastern Service Workers Association and Williamson Community Center members. We will be collecting backpacks and supplies from mid-July until mid-August. Sales will be starting soon, so it's not too early to start thinking about getting some supplies. We hope you will consider helping us to reach out to these worthy causes in the summer. Thank you.
Thank you, Don. We're going to ring the bell as we continue with our worship. If you could take your bulletins and join me in the call to worship, which is responsive, we'll do that together now.
Oh, how I love your scripture, Lord. I rejoice in all that you have revealed. I ponder your word all day long.
It makes me wise and never becomes obsolete.
Your law guides my steps and keeps me from evil.
I stay on the path you lay out, avoiding any detours.
Your directions never lead me astray. I hate false propaganda and deceit. With your instruction, I override my love. Be thou my vision, let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
In God's eyes, we are God's children. And like children, we get things wrong. Sometimes we don't love God enough. Sometimes we don't serve God enough. Sometimes we get caught up completely in ourselves. And so now we gather together and we offer a prayer of confession. I'm going to give us some silence so that we can have a silent prayer of confession as we each come individually before God, acknowledging not only our need for forgiveness, but our need for a new beginning. Let us pray together. Dear God, you know us and you love us still. Jesus knows me, this I love. There's nothing we can do to make you love us less, and there's nothing we can do to make you love us more, for your heart of love is that immense. And in that love, Lord, you forgive us when we confess our sins before you, and we, in confidence, receive that forgiveness now. In your name we pray in thanksgiving. Amen. Words for our young kids and those young at heart. Rachel's going to lead it, and if you're a child or if you feel young at heart, come on into the front and let's enjoy this time together.
Oh, wow. Mrs. Case, you are looking young at heart. Oh, the church chicks are up here. All right. Well, I'm glad to see you all today. We have so many of you. Is your summer going great so far? Are you having fun so far this summer? All right. So I have this bin of toys up here, and I know my kids know what this is, but I'm sure you all know what it is. But what's in here? Can anybody tell me? What are they called? Legos, that's right. Legos. Okay, so what do we do with Legos? Build. That's exactly the answer I was looking for. That's perfect. All right, today I'm going to give you each a Lego and just hold on to it for a minute. I'm going to collect it again at the end, but just grab a Lego and pass it on and try. I'll have like the kids take a Lego first and then the young at heart. If there's some extras, that would be good. All right. Okay, while you're collecting your Legos, I'm going to talk to you. Oh, they're coming around in a bag. We need to use those certain Legos because I've got a project that we're going to build with them. So wait for the bag to come around, and if we need to put a few extra pieces in, we can. All right, so this is a Lego, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how you're like a Lego. Does anybody feel like a Lego? No. All right, well, can we build anything really awesome with just one Lego? Not really. How many Legos do you need? Like 50 million, right? You can build like the tallest tower if you have a lot of Legos, right? You could build a tower. You can build lots of things. I mean, what are some things you can build out of Legos? Cars, yep. Buildings, cars. Can you build has anybody ever heard of a body of Christ? Kind of a stretch, right? It's kind of weird. All right, so today I'm going to talk about how we're like Legos. And God uses each of us, and he helps us to work together, and he compares us to a body. Now, our bodies have lots of different parts, too, just like Legos, right? We have eyes. Is there anybody out there that has eyes on their piece, on their Lego piece? Eyes? Yep, eyes. Foster's got eyes. Okay, and so we've got eyes that see, and we've got ears that hear. And Paul talks about in the book of Romans how we're like the body of Christ and we each have a different important thing that we do. And just like Legos, we have to use our pieces and put them all together to make something amazing, right? So when I know we just passed out the Legos, but I'm going to actually collect them. But as I collect them, I want you to think about what is some special gift that God has given you? So I don't mean like a present. I mean like what are you really good at? Like I know looking out at the crew, I know Ellie is super creative. So that's one gift that God gave Ellie, right? And Toby is really, really friendly and he gives really great hugs, right? And I could keep going because you all have such wonderful gifts. And I know most of you, I know that you have some wonderful gifts. So while I'm collecting your Legos, I want you to think about, and where'd that bag go? Perfect. Okay. So I want you to put your Lego back in the bag, but as you do, I want you to think about the gift that God has given you. And some of us, he's given many gifts. Like I can, while I'm collecting them, I'll think about some gifts in our church. Like I know Mrs. Galen is an amazing teacher, right? And we've got Mr. Dodd back there helping me with my microphone. And so he helps with that. Can you put all the Legos back so that I can make sure I have all the pieces to my project? Because otherwise, we're going to be... All right. Ooh, Angelina, thank you. All right, so I've got all these pieces. And while I'm talking, I'm going to try and build something. And I'm not great at multitasking. I mean, I can do it sometimes. But all right, so we're going to... I know that God uses each of us to build the body, to build his kingdom. And, oops, that's wrong. So let me see here. And I might just, like, stop talking for a second and build. And I know, like, my kids, when they're building Legos, they're pretty quiet, which that never happens. So we're going to build something here. All right. So think about your special gifts that God has given you and how... And I don't know, you can try to guess what I'm building. And if it's not like perfect, it's just because a church, that's a good guess. And you know what? God does use all of us to build a church. Shh. Oh, wait, you saw it in the car. You can't give it away. I was timing myself in the car to see how fast I could do this because I didn't want to take up the whole service here. All right. So here we go. Here's our body of Christ, right? So, all right. So it takes all of your special gifts. It kind of looks like a robot. It was hard to make a really good person out of Duplo blocks. All right. So God uses all of our gifts, and this is what can happen when we all work together. Now, what would happen if you were building a Lego project and we were missing a piece? What would happen if we were missing a piece? It wouldn't work, would it? We need everybody's gifts. And if we were missing someone's gifts, then we would be missing part of our project, right? So I want you to think about that. Now, when you leave, I'm going to give you one of these cool Lego bracelets so that you remember how important your piece is, right? You're so important in God's kingdom. And so when every time you feel the little bumps on here, think about how important you are and how many gifts God has given you, and that it's important to share them with the church. Just like all these people out here, they share their gifts all the time, right? And you share your gifts too. You share your gifts with me all the time. All right, so we're going to say a prayer. And if you could repeat after me, I'll try to go really nice and slow so that everybody can catch on. But all right, bow your head, please. Dear Lord, we thank you that you love us.
We thank you that you love us.
Thank you for giving us each an important role.
Thank you.
In the body of Christ.
In the body of Christ.
Also, thank you for trusting us.
Also, thank you for trusting us.
To build your kingdom.
To build your kingdom.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, come on, we made a bracelet. Go back to your seat. Try not to crush the body of Christ. All right. Go back and sit with your parents, and I think next week we're starting the summer.
I know they are going to just love it. Thank you, Rachel. Awesome job. Who doesn't like Lego, right? My grandson Finley, he knows I have the little ones in the attic now, and he wants us to play with them. We'll get there. God speaks through the Word, so we just heard some of that through Rachel, and now we're going to turn to an Old Testament passage from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, and if you want to follow along, it's on page 643. And it says we're going to start with verse 27, but I'm actually going to start with verse 26 because it leads into verse 27. This is Jeremiah, and he says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and this is what the word of the Lord said. See, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, I'm going to give this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and he shall take it." This is not good news, is it? "The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall come, set it on fire and burn it with the houses on whose roofs offerings have been made to Baal and libations have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger." God is angry here. "For the people of Israel and the people of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The people of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the works of their hands, says the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built until this day, so that I will remove it from my sight because of all the evil of the people of Israel and the people of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger. They, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the citizens of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned their backs to me, not their faces, though I have taught them persistently. They would not listen and accept correction. They set up their abominations in the house that bears my name and defiled it." So in Jeremiah here at this part, we're hearing about God's wrath and anger. We now move to the New Testament, and we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy 3, and you can find that on page 967 if you would like to follow along, and I'll give you a moment. Oh, it is on the screen, and it's NRSV, right? Okay, good. All right. Timothy 3, and we're going to start at verse 14. Actually, verse 14 starts as, "But as for you," and when I read that, I was not quite sure. So if we look one verse earlier, he says, "The wicked people will go from bad to worse, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." This really familiar verse that I'm sure all of us know. "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we're going to have some beautiful music. Sally Turner and Susan Karen. And the music, if you notice in the bulletin this morning, is dedicated to Katie McNally. Thank you.
most Sundays we get one anthem, so we're not done yet. We're going to hear them again. Thank you so much. That was just beautiful. So I want to turn your attention to, actually we have two thoughts for reflection today, and we're going to start with a real little quiz. We're doing three sermons now. I'm doing them. Each sermon has basically two parts, and last week I talked about two things that were sort of complementary. Does anybody remember what those two were? We talked about experience, and along with that, revelation. Now, experience is unique, right? We all have experiences that we can relate. Sometimes we see an event in our life, or we think about an event, and two people, a couple perhaps, have a different experience of what went on. The number of times we've come home from church and I say, boy, wasn't that great today? And my wife goes, what church did you go to today? Or the other way around, right? God touches us sometimes, not at other times. So experience and revelation was our first, and we're going to be referring to those off and on for the next couple of weeks. So today, we're going to talk about Scripture, and this is the order that John Macquarie puts them in, and I'm beholden to him for these themes. We're going to talk about Scripture and tradition. Now, let's look at the thought for reflection. The first is from Harper Lee, To Kill a Mockingbird. By the way, I left a blank. Somebody said we need to leave more blanks in the outline. So you saw the blanks there. Experience should go in the first blank and revelation in the other. I'll do that periodically just to keep you on your toes. And I'll never leave more than a couple or three blanks. We won't leave the whole page blank. I've done that before, too. But you can follow along if you look at that. So the first one is this. Sometimes the Bible in the hand of one man, pardon women to women, leaving them out. Harper was from a different time. One man is worse than a whiskey bottle in the hand of another. There are just some kinds of men who are so busy worrying about the next world that they never learn to live in this one. And you can look down the street and see the results. And the second one is from our author, John Macquarie, from the book Principles of Christian Theology that we'll be looking at for these next weeks. By the way, next week we're outside. And I took a poll in the first service, and everybody said they didn't want to have a separate service next week. So we're going to have one service. We're all going to be outside. It's going to be just outside here on the lower doors because we want it to be nice and flat so anybody that has not sure-footed can get to their seat and not fall. And we're going to have communion. So I want you to pray for nice weather, if you don't mind. So this is John Macquarie's thought. Scripture is not itself revelation. So when I come in your house and see one of these on the coffee table, a Bible, there's nothing magical about that, right? When you walk by it, the Spirit doesn't jump from the Bible into you. Now, I'm not being funny. This is some people think if they have a coffee table Bible, whether they've opened it or not, they're covered. But the reality is that's not the way it is, and John Macquarie sees that. It is one important way, not the only way, Scripture, by which a community of faith keeps open its access to God's revelation on which the whole community is founded, end quote. There's a small town, and it turns out there's a Catholic church and a Jewish synagogue and a Presbyterian church. And the three clergy people get together once a month for breakfast. And it's interesting, whenever they get together while they're talking about their particular ministries, the Catholic priest always prefaces what he says with these words. The church says, and then he fills in the blank. Now, the rabbi, on the other hand, whenever he says something important about the Jewish faith, he says, the Torah says, the law says, and then he finishes what he's saying. Now, the Presbyterian minister, whenever he's saying something important, he says these words, well, it seems to me. Now, I hear some laughter. Whenever I tell that story, people laugh, and it's almost like, well, the Presbyterian minister is wrong. He shouldn't be saying that, right? But the truth is, he's not wrong. What we think and how the Bible and all of our faith journey filters through both as individuals, ourselves, and as the community of faith is tremendously important. So it seems to me has great validity. Now, if it seems to me is the only thing you have to say and you believe that you're right all the time, boy, I'm never like that, then there's a problem. Then we can laugh. But all three of those designations have some authority, right? The Catholic priest is right. The church says, and the church has been saying for centuries and millennia. And the rabbi is right. God's law is not forsaken. What did Jesus say? I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. So that's not going away. So when he says the law says, there's validity in that. And if we want to look back in the Bible, we'll find out that that's true. So all three of those have merit. Now, I'm thankful for you because you've been leading me along, and Eileen as well. We've been listening carefully. Vision and strategy has been working. Don George has been leading us very ably. We're not done yet. We're still working. But there's been some suggestions made. Now, I kiddingly always say, wherever two or three Presbyterians are gathered, there's seven or eight opinions. I think that's probably light. There's a lot more than that. So indeed, we can't, like my dad's sign said over his bench, he who whittles himself away to meet every need soon finds that there's nothing left. We can't whittle ourselves away, but what I'm doing today is a corrective. I've been walking down and walking among you in just regular clothes, or maybe a suit, but not usually, just regular clothes. Today I put my robe back on. Now, I didn't want you to think that my robe didn't have any significance or didn't matter. In our tradition, the Presbyterian Church holds very highly the idea of an educated clergy. We study and read, we take exams, we get degrees. Both of us work very hard to get to that point. Now, this is not us lording over you. We believe God called us to serve in this church. One of the reasons I love the Presbyterian Church is because of the tradition and how it carries on from generation to generation. So this robe is an academic robe. Now, I am not a colonel in the Presbyterian Church. These stripes don't signify that, right? Since it's an academic robe, if you have three stripes, and mine happen to be black with red so you can't miss them, Reverend Eileen's are a little bit more subtle, but that indicates that we've achieved the level of doctor of ministry, in my case, doctor of ministry, or hard doctorate. So we're academically, we can still study, but we're at the highest level of academics that we can be at. Now, mine also has this wonderful symbol for the Presbyterian Church. Don't have time to do it today, but everything on here points to the direction of our tradition as a people of God. And then I'm wearing a red stole. I love that we're keeping Pentecost going a little bit. Many years we would just take the red stole out, wear it for one day, okay, we're done with that, and move on. But Pentecost is still alive in the midst of the people after that first day, indefinitely. And you can't see it, but on the bottom I have a dove descending. So all of those things, the color, the robe, all of the things across. Thankfully, a microphone, I didn't have that in my first church, but you know I didn't have a problem. I could be heard in the back just like the front. But having microphones is a wonderful gift because in a lot of churches, that's why those big cathedrals echo, so you can hear in the back just like you can in the front. And even now with a mic, some of us wear a headset, which is great, so you can hear even better. What I'm getting at today, folks, is tradition matters very much. We choose to be Presbyterians. Now, is that the only thing that matters? Of course not. It's not the only thing that matters. Not only that, but since we're a collective in some way, we are always learning. There's other professors and theologians and Bible scholars who continue to inform us. John Macquarie is one of those. So today I'm doing something different. I'm not just talking without notes. That's a good thing to do, but it's not the only way to bring the word. Today I wrote a manuscript, and I am going to quote some people. So we're going to hear these ideas about tradition and about Scripture. So tradition has kind of been a bone of contention in theology and Christian theology for a long time. Now, the Catholic Church has always held that the revelation of Christ is transmitted both through tradition and Scripture. Now, there's some problems with that, right? Because the tradition in the Catholic sense, by the way, some people say the Apostles' Creed, they say, Pastor, I don't like to say one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I'm not Catholic. Well, what does that mean? It takes us back to the beginning. Remember St. Peter when he acknowledged Jesus, when he said to him, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and what did Jesus say? Well, Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own. God was in it. The Holy Spirit revealed that to you. So now you're no longer Peter, a name change. Now you're Petros. And in Greek, Petros is what? It's a rock. Okay? So from now on, the church that we're going to build, and it's still building, is going to be built on this rock. So the church is firm foundation, is built on the rock. And Catholics would say, at least in the initial phase of the church, that both tradition and scripture were important. Now, the Reformation did a lot of things. One was it put forgiveness in the hands of the people, but there was a cry of the Reformation. I love this. My spell checker on my computer doesn't correct this. Sola Scriptura. Do you know what that means? Scripture only. Only scripture. You can say it a number of different ways. What is it saying? One of the cries of the Reformation was, there is no hierarchy of tradition, and in the case of the Catholic Church, what do we have? We have a male hierarchy, a pope, cardinals, archbishops, bishops, monsignors, deacons, and the hierarchy are all all of the Catholic Church are all male. What's the problem with that? We're finding out, right? The tradition has protected both good things and not so good things. So Martin Luther, several of his 95 arguments that he put on the door of the Wittenberg Church was directly related to this. We don't get our word from God through just the tradition of the church. And the church withheld things from the common people. They didn't have access to the word. When a service was made in Latin, nobody understood. And often you would only get the element of the bread in communion and not the cup. So there was a correction offered. Scripture is our link to God. Now, remember what it said early on. It's not revelation just to own one of these, right? There's work to be done. By the way, I want to invite all of you to a Bible study we're going to have for the next 6 weeks on the book of Acts of the Apostles. It's going to be in room 9 and 10. We are going to start whenever the service is done, and we're going to go to 11:30. Because I know we don't want to stay an hour on a nice day, but we're going to have 6 weeks of Bible study, and you're welcome to join us. You don't have to do anything but read your Bible to be prepared for that. Now, having said sola scriptura, we also need to know that tradition has always had its place, both in the Protestant Church and the Catholic Church, for helping us to determine the doctrine. What's a doctrine? It's a foundational belief, right? So one of our doctrines is the doctrine of the Trinity. Whether you understand that or not, it's a foundational belief of the Protestant and Catholic Church. It's a common belief. And so we don't ever say, well, you know, I don't understand it, so it's not real. That's one of the doctrines. The doctrine of salvation by grace. You don't save yourself, right? I catch myself all the time doing that. I say, well, maybe if I did this, God would really be happy with me. God's happy with me and loves me just the way that I am. And I don't need to look for a way to make him more satisfied with me. Now, we also know something else about Scripture. It's not frozen or petrified. It's not a record of the past. Something comes alive in the ongoing life of the community of faith, which first gave birth in Scripture and has ever since proclaimed and interpreted. And the teaching of Scripture is part of the church's life. Now, the earliest Christian scriptures were preceded and based upon the tradition that was handed down and in turn received by the community of faith. That's made clear by the Apostle Paul again and again. Jesus was recalling or remembering not only the scriptures when these finally came out in written form, but also he was thinking about the sacraments. So the Lord's Supper, for instance, is not really about the Bible, even though there's a prescription in there for how we do the Lord's Supper in Corinthians. What does it say? What do we say? What do the pastors say when we have the Lord's Supper? What did Jesus say? When you do this in remembrance of me. When you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember me and I will be present with you. And it was the community of believers who eventually decided what would become the New Testament. Interesting, right? There was no Bible. Paul's Bible would have been the Old Testament books that were on scrolls. There was no New Testament for a long time. It was a tradition that was handed down. First about the life of Jesus, and then a life about the early church apostles who served the church and their letters writing to people about the faith. Doctrines that were stated only obscurely or implicitly in Scripture were eventually, and remember it took many centuries, became more explicit as the church began to make dogmatic pronouncements. And so today, we don't come to the Scriptures cold, but the text is always in form in light of the traditional interpretation. Nobody can rid their mind of received interpretations of Scripture, says John, that any person could go to Scripture completely free from the influence of tradition. But even if that were possible, no serious, sensible theologian would ever do that. All of us have our minds and thoughts directed by the communal wisdom and experience of the church through the ages. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's bad. That collective wisdom is far beyond anything that we could hope to attain individually with our own limited powers, or from any age's very restrictive perspective. So, it's in a different place, but I want to pray just a second. Then we're going to read from Luke's Gospel, and then we'll continue. We give you thanks, O God, for all the sacred stories found in the holy witness of Scripture. Through it, you nurture our imaginations, you touch our deepest feelings, you increase our awareness, and you challenge our assumptions. Bless, we pray, our hearing of your word for this day. Speak to each of us individually, and then speak again to us collectively as a community of faith. And grant us that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may be hearers and doers of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Luke passage isn't on the screen today, so if you're a visual person, the page number's listed, and we're doing all NRSV today. Now, you're going to ask, what's this story doing in there, Pastor Larry? This doesn't really have anything to do with Scripture or tradition. This is actually a story about prayer, so I don't want to leave that out. Prayer is an essential part of our life together, and many things happen through prayer that don't happen just by reading the Bible or by being connected one to another with a tradition. So in chapter 18, there's this wonderful parable, and I want to read it and have you hear it now. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had any respect for people. And in that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. Now for a while, the judge refused. But later he said to himself, okay, even though I have no fear of God, even though I have no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming and knocking on my door. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, no, he will come quickly and grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So we know that in Moses' day, God's word was inscribed on stone tablets, right? You remember that scene from the Ten Commandments when God's finger comes down and writes the Ten Commandments on the stone? Even in the day of not great special effects, that one sticks with me. I can only imagine what it must have been like. Well, did you know that there's still today tablets with God's word and law written on them? Okay, well, it's not just like Moses. Moses' tablets were stone. The tablets I want to talk about for a moment are plastic, glass, and silicon. Still, you may have read God's word on such a device as this, especially if you happen to be staying at an Indigo hotel. And particularly right now, anyway, the British city of Newcastle has in their hotel rooms, instead of an old paper printed Bible from the Gideons, now you can receive God's word on an Amazon e-reader, a Kindle, in common language, that is loaded with the Bible. And guests can download any version of the Bible and any other religious text they're interested in reading in their room for free. And they can really download any other reading material that they want to for a small charge. Now, why did they choose Newcastle as the starting place for this? Because for hundreds of years, Newcastle was the center of the printing industry in Britain. It has already been proven now that there's 25% more people in hotel rooms reading from the Kindle than they were with just a Gideon Bible. So you can imagine that they're going to be offering this more and more beyond Newcastle, throughout Great Britain. And since they're a chain that has hotels around the world, pretty soon, when you go to a hotel, you're going to have an Amazon reader. I love that because I always forget my Kindle when I go on vacation. Then I have to pick up a book and read it like old-fashioned. I like that, actually. The Bible, in whatever form, has always had a kind of power. And that's no doubt the reason that Paul, in today's message, told his young co-worker Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof. Oh, by the way, somebody after church said, Pastor Larry, what's reproof? It means reproving what you already know, a text that proves a doctrine of the church or an idea. So you can read it again and have it as proof for that belief. It also is offered as correction. We don't do that very well in the church either, do we? We need to be corrected sometimes for training in righteousness and so on. Now, I think it's ironic that Paul wasn't thinking about his own writing as Scripture. Primarily, the New Testament as such didn't exist in Paul's lifetime. In fact, we could say that he and his co-workers were still living in the New Testament themselves. It wasn't until some years after the church identified four Gospels. You know when that happened at the Council of Nicaea in 425? Which of these books are going to be in the Bible permanently? Do you know there's seven different Gospels and probably more, 8 or 10? There's a Gospel of Thomas. There's a Gospel of Judas. If you get a chance to read those, take that advantage. There's some wonderful teaching and learning in all of those. Even Judas. I mean, Judas betrayed Jesus, but for a long time he had a good grasp on what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. So, Paul and all of the writers of the New Testament, including Jesus himself, were thinking about the Hebrew Bible, essentially the books of the Old Testament. Indeed, that was the Bible which the apostles and the early church leaders preached. And even though it predated Jesus, they were still able to say that Jesus was what? The fulfillment of the prophecies found in those pages. Remember Peter's address after Pentecost, when 3,000 were converted in a matter of moments. But the apostles and other early church evangelists also recognized with the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, God was doing something new. Behold, I am doing something new. We hope God's saying that to us today and is saying that to us again and again. Now, earlier in his letter to Timothy, Paul said, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of King David, and that is my gospel. Now, when he wrote this letter to Timothy, he was apparently in prison and he was in chains. So he wrote, I am chained like a criminal. But then, in contrast to real change, Paul said the word of God is not chained and cannot be chained. The word of God he's talking about is there in the gospel, which is, of course, the heart of the New Testament. So in this letter to Timothy, Paul commends to his younger colleague the scripture that we know as the Old Testament and the gospel that for now is a word that is shared from one generation to another, and it is a new idea and eventually will be written down. And all of that combined together is called the Word of God. Now, if you have a Catholic Bible, It's called, there's another section added to it called the Apocrypha. You know about that? We have one in our library, one or two. Sometime grab the Apocrypha and start reading. You're going to be amazed at what's in there. It didn't make it into the canon in 425, but it's still useful for teaching. Now, the contrast that Paul mentions between his prison chains and the unchained word of God is an important reality. In our own lives, we experience many things in our life that imprison us, that chain us. Circumstances or quandaries of mind that hem us in. Somebody asked for prayers for two young people that are having mental illness difficulties in the early service and how difficult it is to diagnose and treat that. She didn't mention any names, but I'm asking for prayers for those two young people. One is a young man and one is a young woman. Now, I can remember when I was a teenager wading through the Bible. And the copy that I had was one that was given to me by the church at the time of confirmation. And we still do that for our confirmants. I got to tell you, it wasn't easy reading. But I was struck by the reality that it was profoundly real and concrete. And since that time, it has freed me more than once from a difficult, tough situation. Paul assured Timothy the word of God is a freeing word. It breaks open the prisons of life that we find ourselves in. This may be true if we're behind bars like Paul was, but it can also be true when it is freeing us from a psychological or a circumstantial prison of our own making, or perhaps one that is beyond our control. Now, typically in sermons about the Bible itself, the preacher acknowledges that it is never easy reading, and it takes commitment. I hope we do that enough for you. It's not as simple as what some people say, I read it, I believe it, that settles it. There's much more going on. It takes commitment and energy to stay with it. The name Ellsworth Callis is somebody you wouldn't know. It's not a household word. But he was a preacher from the last century who was considered to be one of the top 10 preachers in the world at the time. And he said this about the Bible. So let me read to you what he said. Our Bible is not what one would expect a book of religious instruction should be. If you and I were preparing a book to bless and guide people's lives, we probably would include large portions of Numbers, Chronicles, and Ezekiel. And we'd probably organize it much differently than it is. We have to acknowledge that this book has a style and a purpose of its own. And we must confess that in a sense, it has really succeeded in spite of itself. On the surface, it isn't the sort of book that you would expect to be a bestseller, but it is. It's long, and there are many dull and difficult parts of it, many violent parts, maybe many parts that we don't understand, even after we've read it many times. And yet, if there is a plot at all, you have to pay attention if you're going to find out what it is, end quote. Now, I would insist to you that the plot is worth discovering. For it is in this final analysis, it is a story about the love affair between God and the human race. The Bible tells us over and over again in different ways about God's love for us. So in that regard, if you're a poorly educated person who has to sound out the words to read, but is trying to live out what it says, it can actually make you closer to the life force that is present in the Bible, namely God. And even if an intellectual reads it, it may not have the same value because of the attitude of the reader. Now, speaking about that life force of Scripture, those who have been longtime Bible readers have no doubt noticed that you can be reading along in a passage you have read so many times before, and all of a sudden something jump out at you that you never saw before. I've run into Eileen's office more than once, and I said, I didn't know that was in there. And maybe I discovered it for the first time. Some word of encouragement or hope or guidance or conviction or whatever it was that you needed to hear at that moment, at that particular juncture in your life. The Holy Spirit, which drives the Bible and the Word of God, seems to possess that uncanny capacity. One of my favorite authors is now deceased. He was a Holocaust survivor and a prolific writer about themes of justice and God's love, Elie Wiesel. And he said this about the Bible, like the paintings of the great masters, the scriptures soak up something from the lives of all those readers who have interacted with them through the ages. So now let me share with you quickly four ways of viewing the Bible. These are four metaphors, each a way of suggesting how you might view the Bible. And the first three, I'm going to give credit where credit is due. Marcus Borg has illuminated the first three. So first of all, Marcus Borg says the Bible is a finger pointing towards God. Anything that points to God is not asking us to believe in itself, but in that which it points to. Being a Christian does not primarily mean believing in the finger. We rather believe in the God to which the finger points. We seek to be in communion with God. And second, the Bible is the lens through which we view God. That lens is not a perfect lens, and to some degree, it distorts everything that we see. But on this side of creation and this side of heaven, it is still the clearest view of God that we have. And the third thing is, the Bible is a sacrament like communion. It enhances our experience of the presence of God. Communion doesn't ask us to believe in the bread and the wine, but to let them act as a kind of go-between to deepen our individual and collective experience of God. So the Bible then becomes a go-between in that same sense. And fourth, and this is not Marcus Borg's thought, this comes directly from the Bible, Simon Peter dubs God's word as a lamp shining in a dark place, 2 Peter 1:9. A lamp does not illuminate all darkness everywhere at the same time, does it? There's no lamp powerful enough to do that. It does enable us to find a way through it, though. And so we arrive at the final point this morning. We cannot benefit from the Bible unless we have some knowledge of what's in its pages. A cartoon once depicted a young man talking on the telephone, and he said this to a friend, I think I've made one of the first steps towards unraveling the mystery of the Bible, he told his friend. I decided to start reading it. So my thought for you today, this is your assignment, and I know you've been working on it. I want you to read your Bible. Read it again and read it again and read it again. And when you find something that you've read 100 times and on the 101st time you see it in a different way, I want you to call me up and say, I've been reading this all my life and all of a sudden it's clear to me what it says. So read your Bible. Don't read it for its mystery. Read it instead for how it can convey to you the presence of God, enable to you to see things better, even if imperfectly, the way of God, and to hear God's call to you. And that can happen whether you're reading the Bible on stone tablets or paper pages or plastic screens. To God's glory, amen. So, we often use the Apostles' Creed as a word of affirmation. Today, though, we're going to take the brief statement of faith from 1983, which is the most recent confession. And I just put in the beginning and the end. There's 190 lines. We couldn't read it all. But I think this says a lot about what we believe together. As we say together,
in life and death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we trust in one triune God.
Thank you.
privilege of giving our gifts. And there is a doxology after, so you can bring the plates back when we sing a doxology. Struggles and our pain, Lord, we give it all to you. And we pray, Lord, that you will redeem and restore us, that you will strengthen us, both in our faith and in our living. And now, Lord, we pray that you will receive the prayer that together we pray, the one that Jesus taught us, our Father, who art in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
Our final hymn, How Firm a Foundation, we will sing the first, the third, and the fifth verse, the odd verses, 1, 3, and 5.
Serve the world that he came to save. Hallelujah.